If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 36 through 50. I want to back up, though, to verse 31. It's kind of an odd little story here where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about the way that they behave and basically says that they're being contrary. Do you know what being contrary means? Somebody says, we're going to go get pizza after church, and somebody else says, well, I want to go to Boxcar Betty. You know, no matter what you throw out, they're going to say something else. They're just being contrary. And Jesus is pointing that out in the lives of the Pharisees, but it kind of leads into the story that we're going to read this morning. So chapter 7, verse 31, and again reading from the English Standard Version, Jesus said, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. So we sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. And then verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. With the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Will God forgive my sins? How many of my sins is God willing to forgive? Just a few? 100? A couple hundred? Or many, like we see with this prostitute? And what if I mess up again and fall into sin? Is there forgiveness for sinners like me who keep going back to something that I know that is wrong and should be done with? Will God forgive my sins? Luke is telling a story. It's a true story. This is something that actually happened. It involves three people. Jesus, there's a Pharisee, and then there is this notoriously sinful woman. And then there are other people who are sitting around. They're watching and they're listening in to what is going on. They're all at a dinner party. Something really inappropriate and awkward happens. The last person in the world that you would expect shows up uninvited. But Jesus takes charge of the situation. He defends this woman. In doing so, he teaches us all something about our own sin and God's forgiveness. This is a really awkward situation, isn't it? Three people stand out in the story. There's a Pharisee. His name is Simon. He's a Jew who takes God's word seriously as a Pharisee. We know that he is orthodox in his theology. He believes in creation. He believes in predestination and election, the need for atonement, the reality of a coming day of judgment, the need for people to live every day according to God's word. And then there's this woman. Luke simply describes her as a woman of the city and as a sinner. And everybody knows exactly who she is. She's got a reputation. And she appears to have some money. When she comes in, she brings with her this very expensive jar of perfume. And she's on a mission. She doesn't care what people think. She's coming to this party. She's going to come in to Simon's house regardless of what Simon or anyone else thinks. So there's the Pharisee, Simon, there's the woman, and then there's Jesus. Jesus is always part of the story. Jesus is always a part of our story. Things start to get tense. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And perhaps you're thinking, like I am, why did Simon invite Jesus in the first place? I mean, why is Jesus there? You know, Simon doesn't seem to be a disciple of Jesus. As we can see in the story, he doesn't have a high opinion of Jesus. He calls him teacher at one point. But why invite somebody to a dinner party that you're already suspicious of and that you have already formed a critical opinion of? What is clear is that Jesus sees no problem with accepting the invitation and going to the party. He has a reputation, doesn't he? When you go back to verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. He's what? A friend to tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus is the one who has come into the world to seek and to save the lost, no matter where he may find them. And so he accepts this invitation. All of a sudden, the woman appears. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. We don't talk like that today, do we? Behold. Behold, Charles D'Antonio has just entered the sanctuary. But that's what Luke says, and it's a kind of a key word that means something like, oh, look, you know, here's something different, here's something odd, here's something that I want to draw your attention to. And so he says, behold, because he wants you to think about the woman as she comes in. The woman comes in through the door, she comes into the room, everybody is there, they're busy, they're eating, they're drinking, they're talking, but now every eye in the room turns so that they can see this woman. You know, what's she doing here? Everybody would be laying around on cushions. There'd be a low table, but everybody'd be laying on their sides around this low table. They'd be eating, and she comes in, and she goes straight to where Jesus is, comes up behind him, and begins to cry. Now, how awkward is that? I don't know anybody that's comfortable to be in the presence of a woman when she begins to cry. You know, what do we do now? This has got to be awkward. Her tears fall on his feet. And she does the unthinkable. She lets down her long hair, lets it fall, and then bending over, she begins to wipe the tears off of his feet with her hair. How much more awkward can this get? She starts kissing his feet. I mean, she's treating him in this culture, that treating him as a dignitary, that this is like a king or a prince or something. She's paying this kind of respect. And then she takes out this expensive-looking jar and begins to pour perfume on his feet, and the aroma fills the entire room. And then there's Simon. And he sees it all, and he's taking it all in. He doesn't care anything about the woman. Doesn't care anything about what she's gone through in her life. He's thinking, this guy Jesus claims to be a prophet from God, and yet he can't even tell what kind of woman this is that is standing behind him and touching him. And this all opens a door for a story. And a lesson. There's a story within a story. It's already a tense and awkward situation, but Jesus chooses to make it worse. He's going to put Simon on the spot, and he's going to confront Simon about his lack of faith and his lack of concern and care for the woman. And Simon doesn't believe that Jesus is a prophet from God. He doesn't have faith. And he doesn't have love for repentant sinners. He doesn't care about the woman. And Jesus is going to confront that. And then Jesus is going to draw attention to what everybody else there would probably like to forget. The woman. Verse 40. Jesus answering said to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Wonder what he was expecting to hear. Suppose you got a letter in the mail. And it was from South State Bank, and they told you that they were just going to write off your $265,000 mortgage. You now own your home, free and clear of all debt. It's yours. How would you feel? Great. Thank you. I think somebody would say something. You know, if the bank, you got that letter and you read it. This is great. And then suppose you went downtown to pick up the title deed to your house and you needed a quarter to put in the parking meter. You check your pockets and you don't have any change. But here comes a lady walking down the sidewalk, walking with her dog, sees the dilemma and pulls out a quarter and gives it to you and says, you know, don't worry, you don't have to pay me back. Just take this and go on with your business. How would you feel? Great! You'd still feel great, wouldn't you? I can park. But which one are you going to go on talking about for the rest of your life? I mean, you were thankful. This is great, the way that this all worked out. You know, this is wonderful. But which one are you going to think about for the rest of your life? The person who needs 25 cents is going to be thankful to get 25 cents. But they don't go home and they call everybody they know and say, guess what? This woman gave me a quarter today. When you and I recognize that our great debt is so great and seemingly impossible to get out of, when it is suddenly wiped out, and we are free and clear, free of sin, of death, of the power of the devil, we're going to shout that from the housetops. It won't just be Troy saying, great, right? Peggy Wiseman's not here. She would have said what? Yeah, probably hallelujah, not just amen. Verse 44, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, notice what's going on. Who's he looking at? The woman, but he's talking to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, well, she's not that bad of a woman. You know, her sins are not all that serious. You know, she's a victim. She couldn't help herself. You know, she's just trying to earn a living. She deserves a break. She's got a good heart. She's just in a bad place and she's made some bad decisions. What does he say? Her sins are many. She is a sinner. She is a great sinner. She is in debt. And she is guilty under God's law and worthy of death. And yet Jesus says she is forgiven. It's not that she's forgiven because she loved much. She loves Jesus because God has already forgiven her, and she's expressing her love and gratitude for what has just taken place. The verb that Luke uses here doesn't get reflected in the ESV, and when he's reporting the words of Jesus, when Jesus says her sins are forgiven, is perfect passive. My favorite tense, perfect. Perfect passive. What Jesus is saying, perfect tense, is that her sins were forgiven in the past and are still forgiven today. She is in a forgiven condition. Passive because somebody else has to forgive her. She can't do it herself. Only God can forgive sins. We read this morning. It's just in God's providence that this is what showed up on this Lord's Day. How are you right with God in those acknowledging that our sins are indeed great, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward evil. Nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Can you get a sense why this woman came in to find Jesus at this party? What has happened to her? And she realizes this. This woman came into the dinner party looking for Jesus because she had already put her faith in Jesus. We don't know when or where that took place, but the fact is that it did take place. She heard something about Jesus, put her faith in him, came to that party to express her love and gratitude. She's so different from Simon the Pharisee, isn't she? He's sitting there thinking, I'm okay, she's the one with the problem. And he's thinking, this guy Jesus, he's nothing special. He can't even tell what kind of a woman this is. But she believes. And so she loves. And she's going to say so. Forget what people think. She's coming to this party. She's going to be very inappropriate and awkward at that party to demonstrate her love for Jesus. All to say, you'll never know how much I've been forgiven. And that's why I love Jesus so much. The story's not over. The best is really yet to come. Last three verses, Jesus says something that is so gracious. Verse 48, and he said to her, notice again that something has changed here. He was looking at the woman, but he was talking to Simon back in verse 44, but now he is saying something to the woman. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He's not here and now forgiving her sins. That's already happened. It's already perfect passive tense. They have been forgiven when you came in. Jesus has already said that your sins have been forgiven, will always remain forgiven. Jesus is now saying this so that everybody there can hear it, because this goes against what everyone in the room was thinking. It goes against what we're thinking. Well, that's not right. This woman ought to have to pay something for what she's done. She's broken the law. She needs to pay for what she's done. She needs to be punished in some way. We at least need to get her to promise that she'll never do that again. Her sins are too many. You know, my sins are too many. I mean, you know some of them, right? But there's too many of them. How could my sins get forgiven? I need to be punished. You can't just let me go free. And I certainly can't promise that I'm going to do any better tomorrow. But what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. It's a word of absolution designed for you to hear something that's already true, but designed for everybody to hear. Your sins are forgiven. You know, for all of the Simons who may be here this morning looking around and thinking, you know, this church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. I know what they're like during the week. You know, they're no better than the people out there that never come into church. And all of God's people agree and say, amen, we're no better. Listen to what Jesus, the Son of God, says to us. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven. And for all the sinners that are here, like me, women, men, young people, weighed down with a sense of guilt and frustration and disappointment, feeling the accusations of the evil one, feeling that you don't have what it takes to be a Christian. Listen to what Jesus says to you. Your sins have been forgiven. Jesus expresses, he gives us this, graciously gives us this word of absolution. And then, verse 49, what Jesus says forces us to think about who Jesus is. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Luke gives it in just a very brief format. Whatever else they were thinking, they just are confronted with the fact, who is this guy who forgives sins? You know, every encounter that you and I have as Christians with our sin should send us back to that question, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? Every fresh experience that we have of Jesus forgiving our sins should draw us closer to see him for who he really is. Who is he? Only God can forgive sins, and so Jesus must be the Son of God who has come to seek and to save, to forgive poor sinners like me. And then the whole awkward evening ends with Jesus giving a benediction, verse 50. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Your coming to me, your faith in me, your looking to me alone for a new life is what has now bound us up together for all eternity. Therefore, having been justified by faith, is the way that Paul will put it, we have what? Peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Jesus says, your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace. And so as God's elect people bound up together with Christ this morning, our sins have been forgiven. We know the one who has died and was raised for us, and we can now live in and enjoy and feel this hand of God upon us, God's own benediction of peace. Your sins are forgiven. Let's pray.